Good afternoon. Deacon Jim Keating from the Institute for Priestly Formation. I'm going to meditate with you a little bit today on the theme of silence, particularly within the liturgy. Amazing thing happened about 30 some odd years ago in Rome, in the Congregation for Catholic Education. As you see in your notes before you, they wrote this document called Spiritual Formation in the Seminaries. And what they called for was interior silence at the core of seminary formation. Now, I taught in seminaries for 14 years, and you've all been through seminary, and I'm not sure the seminary I was in got that letter. Maybe yours did. But we never taught anything close to interior silence being at the core of the seminary. And of course, some of that is fear, because in a diocesan seminary, of course, the last thing people want to be are monks, and that's a very monkish phrase, interior silence. And besides the fact that that becomes a rationalization for pushing silence away, we also know intuitively what silence carries, and that's intimacy. Intimacy with the truth of who we are and who God is. So there's another motivation for pushing silence away. And so, conspiring with those motivations, it's understandable that interior silence would not be at the core of seminary formation, because it's expedient not to have silence. It says, this document, that seminary is to be a place where spiritual formation is the most important of all facets. Goes on to say that priests are to be teachers of prayer and directors of souls, because there's a deep urge to pray in the laity. Now, that last one you may or may not agree with, but there's an interpenetrating coalescing of realities here, that if we actually present ourselves as teachers of prayer, people may want to pray. It's a very rare priest that has heard this sentence from a layperson. Father, do you have a few moments? Could you teach me how to pray? And it seems odd that should be at the core of the parish life, should be at the core of the baptized life, to seek teachers of prayer. But very often that is a sentence that is rarely heard. And yet here the Congregation for Catholic Education is putting it near the core of everything. In the third meditation, it says that formation in prayer is inseparable from a life of pastoral service and to a search for Christ in study. And here it cuts to the very heart of all of our rationalizations as men, that we are very busy. And whenever we say we're very busy, we know that basically what we're trying to do is run from intimacy. Husbands do it, priests do it, every male on the planet does it. I can't really pray, because then I would be lax in my duties. And my duties define me as a male, which is perfectly fine, because we do have a sense that we are to achieve as men. Psych 101 would tell us, however, that the motivation for those actions and achievements, that's the rub. If we're being driven to achieve or to work, if we're using work as a hiding place from intimacy and silence, then of course work would be detrimental to us in terms of our holiness. So it's not as if ministry is bad, that would be ludicrous. But why do we drench ourselves so deeply in it? What's the motivation? There are healthy motivations, there are good motivations, and then there are pathological motivations. And in silence, the Lord wants to teach us which of those motivations are ours. Above all, the congregation says, the main task of those responsible for the running of seminary is the formation of students in interior silence. Notice that. The main task of the formator. Now you're all sitting there saying, we've been out of seminary for decades or years. What does this have to do with us? Well, how's your interior silence going? The renewal of the seminary, and therefore the renewal of priestly ministry, hinges upon this capacity of a man to learn how to enter a diminishment of interference between himself and the living God. A diminishment of interference. This is why discernment is so important, because within us is this cacophony of voices which are continually trying to get our attention, whether they're neurotic voices, or voices just of memory, or voices of the future bidding us to get ready for the next event or next job that we have to do. Our interior is filled with voices. Discernment, of course, tries to distinguish the voices. And interior silence, that is the fruit of being in his presence, so that there is diminishment of interference between him and our soul. And of course, this is called peace. And out of peace should flow all of our ministerial decisions. Now that seems ideal. And whenever you talk about ideals in the Catholic Church, people get cynical because they've tried a lot and they've been disappointed. Maybe even they feel disappointed by God. You know, I've tried this prayer thing before and my life still feels like it's out of control. So don't talk to me about these ideals, about interior silence and such. I'm a busy man and I've got things to do. There's pain there, isn't there? There's grief, pain and grief, because we do want to have diminishing interference between our Lord and ourselves. And we just need to find the right forum for us to give him all of that grief and all of that pain every day. And each one of us has to find what forum that is, so that we don't carry all these different voices around with us, so that we have what the saints would call purity of heart. We have suffered the coming of Christ. It wasn't easy to recognize his voice and his voice alone. It's not easy. We suffer his coming. And then we delight as the interference from the culture and our own wounds and pains and neuroses, we delight in the fact that there is now diminishing interference between my Lord and my soul. And if you who are priests have such a difficult time with interior silence, imagine what the laity have diminishing interference between themselves and the Lord. If we achieve this in the last meditation there in bold, you'll see that the whole point of it is so that we live in a freedom. Live in a freedom. See, the whole point of the spiritual life is freedom. And as we progress in deeper and deeper intimacy with Christ, we become more and more free, and therefore available to his voice and his voice alone. And when we are available to his voice and his voice alone, well, then our homilies become healing, our counsel becomes wise, and we don't feel as frenetic in our activity, because it's his activity in us that we are ministering. It's not us. The freer we become, the more relaxed and more surrendered we are into him, who's doing all the activity. If you think of your most difficult pastoral case recently, perhaps someone in deep pain, you'll see how powerless and you'll feel our poverty. Recently, a woman called me from a distance, and I had had a spiritual direction relationship with her over the years, and occasionally she'll call and she'll speak with me. This woman's pain, I have never experienced pain like this in my entire life, what she carries. And almost to the point where, when I'm done listening to her pain, I wonder if God is love. That is how alone she is. That is how deep her guilt, her suffering, her pain, her victim status, for she was the victim of tremendous abuse as a child. And in listening to such pain, I wonder what my puny little words can do for her. And then I begin to realize that I am simply to fall into the silence of the work of Jesus. To continually call her back to the work of Jesus. I remember explicitly at one point, all I did was say one little simple sentence to her, that you must get to the Eucharist, because she's very isolated where she lives. And she screamed out over the phone, "Yes, I must get to the Eucharist, but I can't." She's paraplegic. In her voice was such a deep yearning for him. I realized that everything that I must be as a minister must flow from the point that meets that deep yearning in her. And of course, that means diminishing interference between my voice and his voice, myself and himself, so that the Lord Jesus can minister to her. Under the meditation called Silence, you'll see a quote from Romano Guardini talking about how we inhale and exhale only fully when we are in some type of reciprocity between silence and speaking. We begin to breathe fully when we are in this reciprocity of silence and speaking. Since silence cradles the dawning of truth about oneself and God, silence transports truth to that place within us that ignites and sustains conversion. Silence cradles the dawning of truth. Silence transports truth. As we ready ourselves for the new missal, it's a good time to begin to reflect on whether or not we have avoided the silences of the Mass that are already given to us by the Church, so that silence can transport truth to your parishioners. Now, in order to have silence transport truth, we need to have catechesis on silence, which can easily be done within a homily one Sunday. Or if you have a good adult faith formation program where many, many dozens or hundreds come, that would be a good forum for a catechesis on silence in the liturgy. I was happy this morning here at the 8:30 Mass when Cardinal Lorenzi sat after communion for a full 2 minutes. I timed it because I have a vested interest in seeing what the experience is of silence after the homily and silence after Holy Communion. And it was a full and rich and deep silence. And he gave that space for everyone in this church so that they could enter into that diminishing interference between themselves and God. The question is, do people know what to do with silence? And we know that if we do not catechize them in silence, they'll think that Father is just sitting up there. Maybe he lost his place. Maybe he fell asleep. Maybe he's sick. Maybe he's lazy. They won't even know what to do with the time you give them unless you catechize them. 2 minutes of silence after the homily. 2 minutes of silence or more after Holy Communion. The least effective form of communication is the homily. You've all had the experience, I've had the experience. When I'm waiting out the back door there, and either Father Taphorn or Father Baxter gets praise for the homily I gave. Or people will go up to the priest or the deacon and praise him and thank Father for the great homily that Father Taphorn gave. They don't even know who's speaking to them. Do you think they're listening to the homily? It is one of the least effective forms of communication. Don't spend so much time worrying and fretting over it. In fact, I would strongly suggest you make it shorter. And let the Lord do the work in the silence. The shorter the homily, the easier it will be for a person to pick one or two themes that they can rest with and have Jesus work on during the elongated silence. For as this statement here from Guardini says, it's silence that transports truth. The Mass can seem very busy to people. And in having a very busy environment around the Mass, people get taken up into the busyness, and they may actually forget that they're in pain. Forgetting that you're in pain is not the cure for pain. It's a diversion from pain. And so people come to the Mass in pain, and they leave in pain because they were taken up into busyness and activity. The more we invite them into silence and then catechize them onto what to do with silence, the more they'll be able to relate all of that pain to Christ and have him deal with that pain right in the midst of the Mass, especially after they've received Holy Communion, the very life of God in them. And here they are relating their pain, loneliness, grief, sorrow, temptations to the living God in profound silence. And then the silence will be the place of healing. The words, as the Holy Spirit is particularizing the words of the homilist to the pain of each person, he can only particularize the words which are said generally to 1,000 people. He can only particularize the words in the silence. Otherwise, it becomes a nice talk that someone gave, but there was no healing because the words were not particularized to the individual pain of the parishioner. And in the silence, the Holy Spirit particularizes the healing to the right pain. And as the people begin to delight in this silence, especially now as we begin the new missal, as the people begin to delight in this silence, they'll begin to delight in the Mass. Because they'll understand that the Mass is the place of diminishing interference between themselves and God. And they'll understand that this is the place of encounter and healing. Silence, in the next meditation, is the path truth takes to become firmly embedded in our consciousness. Without silence, no truth would come to define us, and we would never change. Silence is the adhesive that allows the truth that your homilies give to stick to the conscience. If they don't carry that truth outside the door, well, then of course they'll never change, they'll never have conversions. And we'll continually live in the reality of the Mass has ended, thanks be to God, and they all run off to Target. But nothing stuck because there was no adhesive for the particularized truth to remain with them. And that adhesive is silence. After we welcome truth in silence, the author of all truth and all silence will not be far behind. Let your silences lead you to hear a word born in such quiet. Such is the depth of creation out of nothing. After we welcome truth in silence, the word comes to us out of the silence by the power of the Holy Spirit. If there's one countercultural value today that the Catholic Church ought to be really behind, is the countercultural value of silence. We live immersed in noise. In fact, we could almost define the culture as a culture of distraction. Which is why, if a family were to get rid of their cable television or their computers, people would howl. Children would rebel. How deeply they are attached to noise for their artificial consolation. Which is why it's so difficult for families to change, because of the resistance of their own children and of the spouses. Because all of the noise has anesthetized us, and we receive great artificial consolation from the noise. And so to actually begin a catechesis on silence will in fact cause rebellion and resistance. But unless their pain is to be healed by the Eucharist, unless we have this silence, they will remain in their pain. Lord Jesus, we ask you in all gentleness to give us a love of silence, so that there might be diminishing interference between myself and you. Give me a portion of your Spirit so that I might gently invite the people of my parish into the healing presence of silence. Help me not to be anxious or nervous about silence on the altar, but to luxuriate in it. Help me to realize that when I invite my people into silence, you are working in my people. And now we'll just adore the Lord for a few moments.